Good morning and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Revelation. We are halfway through and going to exceed that this morning as we enter chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12. I've asked Tim if he will read for us from Revelation chapter 12, and then he's going to lead us in a prayer, and then we will dive into the details at that point. So, with that, Tim.
A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, who keep commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Dear Father, thank you so much for continually speaking to us messages of hope and encouragement, and reveal to us the power of your strength and your might and your intentional plans. And Father, we just want to be able to fully understand them and to develop a better understanding of you and our confidence in you. Please encourage us this morning and help reveal to us what we need to understand. In Jesus' good name, amen.
Amen. Now, in many ways, this looks a whole lot different than anything we've talked about, but I'm going to encourage you to not get confused by what I will call a little bit of change in scenery and descriptions, because I think we are intended to see the same story from a slightly different angle. Can you think of anywhere else in the Bible where the story is told more than once from different angles? The Gospels, that is right. So we have 4 separate, different accounts of the essentially the same story. That was great. Anybody come up with another one? Genesis 1 and 2. We've got the creation account told two times, again, with different emphases. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So those were the three that came to my mind as well. So it's not unique that we see this if that's really what's happening. And so maybe think of this, and of course you'll note that in verses 1 and 3, there's an emphasis of in heaven. What happens in verse 4 involves the earth. Down in verse 9 involves the earth. So I think what we maybe have here is a heavenly vision of what has taken place up to now, but with that spin or perception, angle, a behind-the-scenes view maybe, with more details. So, Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, very simply, we see where Jesus wins, Satan loses. Let's read that again. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. I'll stop right there. Did they give any of you ladies sweats? I was driving around a part of Indianapolis the other day, and I hadn't been there in a number of years, and the more I drove, I realized where I was, and I started to get the sweats. It was the marathon pace track that I had run, and oh, it brought back all kinds of not so good memories, especially that part of it. So anyway, I was thinking about some of you ladies as we were reading this. Verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. So let's talk about this woman. What do you see? Tell me something that catches your attention. Okay, so yeah, we agree that we've got the birth of Jesus here. I think it is a question: who is the woman? We'll get there in a minute. Is it Mary? That. What else do you see? Okay. Oh, very good. Reminds her of Hagar. How to connect that. Well, it's similar imagery in that regard. Again, where God had made promises and he keeps them, caring for his people. Yes?
She has a crown of 12 stars
on
her head and the moon under her feet. That reminds me of... the 12 Israel,
Yeah, so that was my first inclination too. The 12, Leanne and I were talking on the way in. You remember when Joseph had his dream that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars would bow down to him. And in that case, the 11 stars represented his brothers, which were representative of the tribes of Israel. And so she's, as mentioned, clothed with the sun, moon under her feet. So, you know, definitely there's a connection with the heavens, okay?
Well, the dragon appears to be less interested in the woman than in the child that she's about to give birth
to. Yes, very good. So there's the dragon who is... anticipating the birth of the child so that he can devour it. He's focused on the child seemingly more than the woman. Good, good. And just remember, we're going to talk about another woman later in this Revelation, chapter 17. So we'll see some contrasts. But we have biblical, as we often do in Revelation, we have Old Testament biblical background for pregnant women with children. Who's this talking about? My first thought was looking at Isaiah chapter 26. And Isaiah chapter 26, and we'll read into the first verse of chapter 27. I think we see parallel language. The record there says, as a pregnant woman about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pains, so we were before you, Lord. We became pregnant. We writhed in pain. We gave birth to the wind. We have won no victories on earth, and the earth's inhabitants have not fallen. Your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For you will be covered with the morning dew, and the earth will bring out the departed spirits. Go, my people, enter your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until the wrath has passed. For look, the Lord is coming from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will reveal the bloodshed on it and will no longer conceal her slain. On that day, the Lord with his relentless, large, strong sword will bring judgment on Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent. He will slay the monster that is in the sea. So we see this picture of Israel and represented as a pregnant woman and God fighting with and defeating the great serpent. And then another compelling passage is in the book of Micah. In Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, which reads, now, why are you shouting loudly? Is there no king with you? Has your counselor perished so that anguish grips you like a woman in labor? Writhe and cry out, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you will leave the city and camp in the open fields. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the grasp of your enemies. Many nations have now assembled against you, and they say, let her be defiled, and let us feast our eyes on Zion. But they do not know the Lord's intentions or understand his plan, that he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Rise and thresh, daughter Zion, for I will make your horns iron and your hooves bronze so that you can crush many peoples. Then you will set apart their plunder for the Lord, their wealth for the Lord of the whole earth. Now, daughter who is under attack, you slash yourself in grief. A siege is set against us. They are striking the judge of Israel on the cheek with a rod. Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of the ruler's brothers will return to the people of Israel. He will stand and shepherd them in the strength of the Lord. In the majestic name of the Lord his God, they will live securely, for then his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Bob. We got Josh, we got Bob.
In these first few verses, I see maybe what we might call Act 1.
Okay.
Of the following, and this is what happens in the beginning. I think the woman starts out representing God's people, Israel, but then it changes God's people from Israel to his people after the resurrection of Jesus. And so this shows that even before things began, who was in control? God was always winning the battle. He won at the beginning. Satan couldn't do anything about Jesus coming. He tried, but failed. He could, and even the crucifixion, he failed. Christ arose. And so I think this whole section that we're here, it just shows God is in control, and he always wins.
Right, right. And I like your emphasis that I really believe the woman, though would include Mary, represents God's people, as you say, before Jesus, and God knew those who were his then, and today he knows those who are his now. And so we see, I think, all of those represented at one point or another in this chapter. Okay, one more passage in Isaiah 9 and verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. So we've got, I believe, this woman with the crown of 12 stars to be Israel, through whom the promised Christ would come, as Bob pointed out, God's people. Any more comments, thoughts, questions about the woman before we move our focus to the dragon? Dale.
In verse 5, it says, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron, and her child was called up to God in his throne. That clearly states Jesus.
Yeah, I agree. It is a huge synopsis in just a few words of the victory of Jesus and his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and then his reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah. Well, so let's talk about the dragon, the great red dragon, the dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems. Now, the woman had a crown on her head, too. Are we to see these as similar? Or as I should say, are we to see them as the same? And in reality, the words for crown being used with the woman and with the dragon are different. The Greek word for what the dragon is wearing is a diadem, and it is a royal crown symbolizing authority and sovereignty and power. In the New Testament, it is used to denote the regal authority and majesty of Christ, and in a contrasting sense, the counterfeit authority of evil. But the woman was wearing a crown, a Stephanos in Greek, referring to a crown or a wreath that symbolizes victory and honor and reward. It's often associated with the wreath awarded to victors in athletic contests. Now, this beast has 7 heads. And I couldn't help but think of the in Harry Potter, there's the 3-headed monster that they had to fight to get, I can't even remember now where they were trying to get to, but to get past a certain point. Some of you can tell me later. What's so big about multiple heads? Okay, they can see every direction. You can't sneak up on them, and you might defeat one, but now you got 6 more, and so it's pretty difficult. It is challenging. And this great dragon sweeps away a third of the stars of the heaven and threw them to earth, which tells you what about this dragon? He is evil. That's right. And we are going to know he is Satan as well. We got Tim over here, Josh. And he's powerful, too, to be able to accomplish that.
I know you're not there, but I just like verse 9 because it just makes it so much easier, right? You're just like, finally a break in Revelation.
Yeah. Verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Yeah. We're told who it is, who this dragon is. And as David pointed out, he's standing before the woman to devour her child. He has wanted to defeat Jesus from the beginning. Yeah. He's always... Okay, that's right. The clock is now ticking. His intentions, as you say, Lisa, are still the same. And we'll talk about how things are different now as a result of Jesus. But there are many aspects which are the same. But now his time is limited. His time is short. The clock, I like that. The clock is ticking. Anne.
Well, and like we've talked about before, a third, you know, is usually a fraction is limited destruction. When God limited destruction, he was restraining his power because of mercy, whereas obviously we know Satan would have wanted to fully destroy, and the fact that he only did destroy a third shows that his power is limited.
That's good. So we see limited power. We should, we got Bob back here on the my left. We see that reflective of God's grace because God is the one in control of that. Bob?
Just one note on verse 6 where the dragon's tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven. Throughout the Bible, I believe the stars are often referred to as ruling authorities.
Okay.
Like the rulers on earth are called stars sometimes.
Okay.
Thank you. So this would indicate he's taking over a big portion of the world's rulers, which he did, which he still has control over a big portion of the world's rulers. And so they're not so much like a destruction type of thing, but I think he's bringing them with him to attack the earth.
Okay. We got Misha over here, and then Josh.
I just had a question about the numbers of like the crowns and the horns. 7 and 10 are usually like complete. So how is that? Usually you don't see that with like Satan. You see that with God.
Right.
So I don't know if anyone has any ideas on that.
Well, to me, it's that he's trying to make himself out to be like God. So that counterfeit aspect of this 7 heads, 10 crowns. So he's wanting, as the deceiver, he's wanting people to think he is God. This would be my thought. Josh and then Nina.
Yeah, I was just thinking about Bob's comment about Satan taking control of a bunch of nations. I don't disagree, but that also doesn't diminish the fact that God is in control.
Right. Like,
we see that with Nebuchadnezzar back in the Old Testament. Babylon did terrible things, but God was still in control over what that nation did.
Along with that and Misha's, the devil with the 12 stars in 7 and 12, he's complete too. His power is complete. It's just completely under the power of Jesus. So both of them's complete in power, but he doesn't nearly have the power that Jesus does. So he's done. He's complete.
Okay. So describe what this picture, this scene looks like. Think, just picture it. big, powerful, scary red dragon, not just a dragon, it's a red dragon, with seven heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems, just crouching before a woman about to give birth. What's this picture look like? Well, what's going to be the outcome? It's clear, right? The outcome is obvious, is it not, David?
Looks like David and Goliath.
Yeah, it does.
In all respects.
Yeah. How in the world could David defeat that giant? And nobody expected the outcome.
And likewise, how could the woman be safe from this mighty dragon, which appears to have all power?
Right. So to me, it's desperate. There's desperation. It's hopeless. As I kind of said, the conclusion is inevitable, but not so. And as I mentioned before, Satan throughout the Bible has tried to devour or defeat Jesus, the Son. And she then gives birth to a male child who is caught up to God and to his throne. I think we've already seen that in chapter 5, where we see the lamb as if slain. We also see this picture in Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, where it says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with an iron scepter. You will shatter them like pottery. And we're familiar with this verse in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is how Jesus was victorious. This is how the child was saved and won the battle. And then we see that the woman, as we've talked about, fled to the wilderness, to a place prepared by God for and was nourished for 1,260 days. And this is going to get picked up down in verse 14. So I want to hold any more discussion on that aspect until then. But any other thoughts and questions before we move to verse 7? Okay, so we got Jill over here.
Back to the woman, she's clothed with like the creation elements of day 4. And in Genesis, it talks about those elements are used to separate the light from the darkness. Mm. And they shall rule the day and the night. And it reminds me of how John also began his gospel, that Jesus was the light and the life of men. And the light, the light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it.
Thank you for that. We didn't spend enough time on the sun and the moon there in verse 1, so I appreciate that thought about creation and day 4, separating day and night, and also the reference to the Gospel of John and how it starts. Thank you for that, Jill. All right, chapter 12 and verse 7. So here I think we simply have the scene changing now to war in heaven between Satan and Michael and their angels. And it's just another picture, I believe, of Christ's victory and Satan's defeat. Revelation 12 and verse 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. So, when did this war begin? When did this war begin? Think about that. David has an idea. Craig has an idea. David has an idea.
Well, I think the first time we read about it in the scriptures would be the Garden of Eden.
Okay.
I'm not sure that's when it began, though.
But I like the way you phrase that, Craig.
I mean, if we just follow the chronology of the context here, as soon as he is thrown down in verse 13, he pursues the dragon who had given birth to the child. The child's already been born. He's thrown down and pursues her. So I struggle with using this passage to describe the origins of Satan.
Right. I don't think take the symbology too far. And clearly the emphasis here is on the birth of Jesus and all. But I'm kind of with David. I think we've seen this. We've seen this picture before, where Satan, the deceiver, is with his angels trying to win against God. And and they do lose. Satan and his angels do lose, and they are thrown down to the earth. Satan is described as, well, the different names given here. Different names for the dragon. We've got Satan, the devil, the serpent of old, the deceiver of the whole world, and the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God, verse 10, day and night, which, again, we've seen this before. We've seen Satan accusing in like Job chapter 1. One day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord asked Satan, "Where have you come from?" "From roaming through the earth," Satan answered him, "and walking around on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil." Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face." That's the accuser right there, the slanderer, Bob.
I liken this section as Act 2.
Okay.
Which doesn't necessarily start at the same place that Act 1 ends. And, of course, Jesus has been in the mind of God from when? The beginning.
Right.
All time. So that's when the battle has been, from the beginning of time, which until even now and further beyond. But this shows us who's in control again.
Mm-hmm.
We don't see this all the time on the earth. But in heaven, where this battle is happening, God always wins.
Right.
And he will always win. And again, this is a comforting statement to those of us who serve him.
And we see this too in Zechariah with the picture of Joshua the high priest. Zechariah 3, beginning of verse 1, "Then he showed me the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord with Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, The Lord rebuke you, Satan. May the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Isn't this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed with filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. So the angel of the Lord spoke to those standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to him, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with festive robes." Then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So a clean turban was placed on his head, and they clothed him in garments while the angel of the Lord was standing nearby. Now the reality is, did Satan have the right to accuse? And the reality is, yes, he did. Tommy.
One of the things that the term Satan, verse 1,
yeah,
there in Zechariah 3:1, that is the noun form, proper noun form of his name. The word accuse is the same word. It is the verb form. So when he's called Satan, that's what he does. You know, he accuses. That's what the very name indicates, and both the noun and the verb are used there in that verse.
And that's kind of that before and after Jesus picture for me. He had the right to accuse because we have all sinned, and we had no way to argue differently that we were not guilty. And yet through Jesus, we're able to have our filthy clothes taken off and to be clothed like a priest, like a kingdom of priests. Romans chapter 8, who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. This is that picture of the child being born and accomplishing his purpose and going back to heaven. Christ's death took away Satan's power to accuse God's people based on their sins. So, Satan has been defeated. He is no longer powerful over sin and death, and so his power, I would say, has been diminished. He still has power as given him by God, as allowed by God, but his power over sin and death has been conquered. We read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, "The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works." We go back to the beginning, Genesis 3. Now, since that's not right, this is where my verse ended up. I believe this is Hebrews. Is this Hebrews 2? Hebrews 2. Yes, this is Hebrews 2. But forget the Genesis 3 heading. I couldn't find this in my slides. I knew I did this, and then I lost it. Hebrews 2, 14. "Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death." Okay? And then I've got the same verse again. Well, look in Genesis, since I don't seem to have it. Genesis 3 and verse 15. After Adam and Eve have sinned, God says to the serpent in verse 14, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. I find that I always have struggled with that language a little bit. But I think the picture is, yeah, the devil is going to inflict wounds on mankind, but through Christ and on Christ, but Satan's wound is going to be a head wound, a fatal wound, from which he will not recover. And so we see that in Genesis. There's my Hebrews. Matthew 12:28. Jesus says, "And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons drive them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus does this. He is victorious and institute and brings about the kingdom of God. John 12:31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. As for me," Jesus says, "if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." I love this passage in Peter, 1 Peter 3:21. "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him." So you see again the victory of Jesus. And then finally consider Colossians chapter 2. "And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him." Satan has been defeated. We got Tiffany over here.
I was just thinking about Luke 10:18.
Here you go,
as
Tiffany.
Well.
Say it again.
Luke 10:18.
Luke, can you read that?
You know, I love these microphones. "And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven."
Nice. Luke 10:18. The scriptures are just full of these references to Christ's victory. And in verse 11, we see that they overcame him. Who overcame? Who are these overcomers in Revelation 12 and verse 11? "And they overcame him." Who is that? Who's the they? Okay, the brothers and the sisters. Yeah, I think it's, again, it goes back to verse 10 where we have that he accuses them, but we've got these brothers and sisters, the followers of God, and those who are being accused, and they overcome him, how? By the blood of the Lamb. We see a similar him in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He also is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things in heaven or things on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That is, through receiving the word testified to them and then confessing it by faith. And then by this means, the testimony passed on to them becomes the testimony made by them. Confessors of Christ participate in the conquest of the Lamb over the devil, over sin and death, as they own him as Redeemer and confess him as Lord. Now, this makes me think about, in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, those souls under the altar. They are those who have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, Bob.
This also makes me think of the ending of each of the letters to the seven churches.
Ah, yes.
Those who overcome will be granted these things. And this is just ties back into that to me really well, I think.
Great reminder on that, yes. We got David.
Yeah, here in verse 11 of Revelation 12, you know, the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death.
What does that mean to you?
That means they lived it, even if it meant they were going to be killed.
Right, right.
And some of them were.
Yes. And so because of all of this, verse 12, there is great rejoicing in the heavens and those who dwell in the heavens, but woe to those on the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down having great wrath, knowing he has but a short time. Now, there were three woes pronounced earlier, and I presented that I believe the third woe was fulfilled in the seventh trumpet, and I believe that's true. But some have pointed to this woe here in chapter 12 and verse 12 as the third woe being fulfilled, because it actually says the word woe. I'll just point that out to you. Finally, in verses 13 through 17, or some of your Bibles have a verse 18. Did some of you have, Luke, do you have a verse 18 in chapter 12? Lots of Bibles do. They pull verse 1 of chapter 13 to the end of chapter 12 and make it verse 18. Yeah. Anyway, we see here what I call what Satan is given, his kind of consolation. So verses 13 through 16, we pick back up where we left off in verse 6 with the dragon pursuing or persecuting the woman, but God protects her by providing two wings of the great eagle so that she can fly to the wilderness and be nourished for a period of time, 3.5 times actually, okay? And away from the serpent's presence. You know, it sounds a lot to me like the Exodus from Egypt. God bore Israel on eagle's wings, Exodus 19 and verse 4. Pharaoh was described as a great dragon, clearly in Ezekiel 29 and verse 3. The Red Sea was dried up like the earth drinking up the river. There's a wilderness. The woman was nourished. God provided nourishment with manna and water. And Pharaoh killed Hebrew children, the offspring. So lots of typology to remind the people of the new covenant. And we find then in verse 17, the dragon is enraged. He goes to take it out on the rest of her offspring. Who are these offspring? Well, Romans 8 and verse 28 says, we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Hebrews 2:10 says the same thing, that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and his sisters. Those who keep the commands of God and those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Those are the offspring that Satan wants to deceive. He wants you to think that he has authority, that you should follow him, just like he tried to deceive Jesus as he was in the wilderness. So with this, we will plan to cover chapter 13 on Wednesday. Thank you all.